Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Liberals say, and Jesus said, fill in the blank. Liberals say to tolerate your neighbor. Jesus said to love your neighbor. There's a big difference. Liberals have turned tolerating somebody into the greatest virtue. Tolerating them means that you think they have BO, you think they have body odor, you think their breath stinks, you think they're stupid, you think they're worthless, but you're just going to barely put up with them. That's what it means to tolerate somebody. Jesus said, love your neighbor, which means you are committed to the good of someone. So Jesus said, be committed to the good of someone. So tolerance will be apathetic. Hey, I'll tolerate him. He wants to destroy himself. What's that to me? No skin off my back. No sweat off my back. No skin off my nose. But Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So to be a liberal, you have to put up with others. Just put up with them. And to be a Christian, you have to love others. Big difference, huh? At Denver Bible Church, our picnic is this Sunday after church. That'll be neat. So for those who have attended Denver Bible Church in the past, please make sure to come on out this Sunday after church. We'll have a great picnic, and that'll be a real blessing. There is a report about the aftermath of the Amish school murders last year. A year ago, remember, Brian Rohrbaugh had just been elected to the Colorado Right to Life Board, and then within a couple days, there was this horrendous murder at this Amish school in Pennsylvania, and then Katie Couric called Brian, asked him if he would comment on the CBS Evening News, and he did, and he connected abortion and godless schools and evolution, and so now it's a year later, and that was a powerful message to the nation. But there is an Associated Press report about the forgiveness. Remember, the Amish community immediately forgave the murderer. And that's something, because the murderer, he was, you know, by all accounts, an unrepentant murderer and in hell. And so it is a little peculiar to think of forgiving someone in hell. Maybe people will forgive the devil. What would that mean, to forgive the devil? Does God forgive the devil? God doesn't forgive the devil. And to forgive someone in hell, what does that mean? Does God forgive the people who go to hell? No, if he did, they wouldn't be in hell. I mean, that's the whole point of hell. So when you forgive thoughtlessly and selfishly, when you forgive others, there are then unintended consequences, because people learn that forgiveness is automatic and that repentance is not necessary. And when people learn that lesson, you know what that lesson does to the masses? It sends them to hell. That Christian message, that's probably the number one affirmative message from the body of Christ to the public today, is that forgiveness is automatic. If you're a Christian, you forgive everyone automatically. And so that belief by the unsaved that the Christian God is a forgiving God and forgiveness is automatic and judging is wrong and forgiving is automatic, that belief sends people to hell. They need to know that there is a standard of righteousness and laws, and God will hold them accountable if they do not repent. But it's hard to get that message out of so much of what passes as Christian culture. So this story out of this, recall, West Nickel Mines Amish school, after 10 of the girls were shot, and some killed, murdered, some of the boys who escaped unharmed are now tormented by guilt, according to this Associated Press story out this week. The murderer, sent the boys and the adults outside before the October 2nd crime he committed, and then he tied up the girls and began shooting them. He barricaded himself inside the one-room schoolhouse, and he began shooting the girls. And, of course, the Amish culture, it's a pacifist culture, pacifism, like Mennonites and others. And yesterday, if you heard Dwayne Hostetler from Indiana tell his story about being called to jury duty, what a fascinating story that was. Well, he and his wife Melody also told us of a friend who grew up in an Amish family, and she said that growing up, she, you know, young kids sometimes think about, well, what if a criminal broke in our house? Young kids have those thoughts because you see in the news about crimes and kidnappings occasionally and murders. And so I remember when I was a kid, my father installed a burglar alarm system, and it was these little magnetic triggers that were put on the windows and the doors. And so that if you opened a door or you opened a window, it would trigger an alarm. And so at night when we go to bed, then they would turn on the alarm system. And I remember, I must have been 4 years old, I remember thinking that was the most ridiculous system imaginable, because if a criminal wanted to come in and get us, he would just cut a hole in the wall of the house. I remember thinking that and thinking, what is the good of this thing on the windows and doors? They'll just cut a hole in the wall. So I was a little kid. But little kids think about crime. And so I said it was a friend. Actually, I recall it was Dwayne Hostetler's sister who said, you know, Dad is a pacifist, and I'm afraid that if someone broke in to hurt us, he would not do anything. He would just let a criminal hurt us. And she told that story as an adult to her family and her brother. And she used to ask, and she says, don't you remember me asking Mom every night, Mom, is the front door locked? Did you lock the front door? She said, I asked that for years because I was afraid Dad would let us get hurt. So, of course, ideas have consequences, and God is not a pacifist God, and he doesn't call on us to be pacifist Christians. The Bible is filled with encouragement and explanation of the right of self-defense and punishing criminals and so on. Well, in an Amish community, if somebody comes in with a gun, it's sort of like our federal government's policy for a hijacking. If somebody is hijacking an airplane, the policy was do whatever the hijacker says. Now, that was a bad policy. We now know in retrospect because we've now changed it. But there were plenty of conservatives who knew it at the time that it's bad policy. In fact, hijacking, back in the 70s, it became like an every other weekend kind of thing to do. If you're just a little bored, just hijack a plane. Became a trend. You know why the hijacking stopped back in the 70s? They got bored of it. It became just too mundane. Actually, we started putting armed air marshals on planes way back when, and that stopped the hijacking. And then, of course, we were as interested in agriculture and education, the federal government, as it is in the things it's supposed to be doing. So it gets distracted and leaves us vulnerable. Okay. Now, these Amish teachers and the young boys, they may not have been able to do anything. But when your culture, when you are instructed to do nothing, and then you walk out, you see, there is this symptom of survivors feel guilty. And that's the syndrome, and survivors typically should not feel guilty, but it's there. It's a reality. Survivors tend to feel guilty. Why wasn't it me? Especially if a child or a sister is killed and the survivors feel guilty. Well, when you're told don't do anything, just don't use force, violence, and then a murderer comes in and says, okay, all you guys walk right out the door, and let me have all these young women at my disposal, and you obey, then that, of course, increases your tendency to feel guilt. And it's not the fault of these kids. It's the fault of the adults who are teaching them something as godless as pacifism. Okay. So the murderer is inside, and he shoots the 10 young girls. Then he kills himself. And the Amish, according to this Associated Press story, and you'll probably remember, the Amish were widely praised and admired for their immediate forgiveness. But that has not insulated them from the long-term effects of that forgiveness, writes the Associated Press. The Amish deeply believe, I'm reading from this news report, the Amish deeply believe that people must forgive one another in order for God to forgive them. Now, what percentage of Christians believe that? It's a pretty high percentage for two reasons. One, Christians have not been taught how to rightly divide the word of truth. The New Testament says we must rightly divide the word of truth. And the second reason people believe that is because Jesus said it. That's a pretty good reason, right? Jesus said it. Except that Jesus also said things like, when you get healed, then you should offer a thanksgiving sacrifice of a turtle dove. Now, that wasn't a sin offering. That's a thanksgiving offering. And thanksgiving hasn't ended. But we don't do that, do we? And he also said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And we don't do that, do we? And we shouldn't do that. If you do that, you're confused. Because Jesus was giving a teaching for his 3 years of earthly ministry to Israel. He was teaching Israel under the Mosaic law and Abraham's covenant of circumcision. That's why he said to do so many things that we no longer do. He said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. We don't teach that today. We teach, if you want eternal life, you have to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, trust in Christ. We say it's not by works, but by grace. That's what we teach today. But if you believe that you must forgive others before God will forgive you, that is works. That's good works. That's not grace. That's not faith. Faith is believing that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he died for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. He is God the Son. And he was raised from the dead so that if we trust in him, we will live forever, because he has overcome sin and death. That is what grace means. Salvation by grace through faith is believing in Christ's resurrection. It's not giving alms to the poor, and it's not witnessing, evangelizing, and it's not forgiving other people. If you have to forgive other people in order for God to forgive you, that is good works. And Jesus, in the four Gospels, he taught the law. People think that Jesus came teaching grace. But the four Gospels, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they almost never mention the word grace, and never once do they quote Jesus. When you read, what do you read? The King James? New King James? The HIV? What version do you read? They don't quote Jesus mentioning the word grace. But commandments, ordinance, regulation, Moses, over and over and over. In fact, those words appear over 100 times in the Gospels, and many of those times from the lips of Jesus Christ. So those who say Jesus came to teach about grace, they present him as though, well, then he forgot to bring it up. He came for that purpose, but he forgot. And the Lord didn't forget to teach his message. He remembered. And he was teaching to Israel the law, That's what he was teaching to Israel. And then Israel, this is the story of the whole Bible. God said to Israel, he's going to send his Messiah, and he's going to give them a kingdom. But if they disobey him and reject his Messiah, then he will not bless them. He will not give them the kingdom, but he'll cut them off. And so he loves Israel to this day, but after Israel in the New Testament rejected Christ as their resurrected Messiah, their Christ, their Savior, then God cut off Israel, grafted in the body of Christ, and today there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. There's neither one nor the other. And so this is part of the story of the Bible. This is part of the story of the Bible, that there is Israel and there is the body of Christ, and Israel was under a covenant of works, under the law. And we in the body of Christ, we are under grace, no longer under the law, as the Apostle Paul says. And today, in the body, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all loved by God and saved in the same way. And then, as Paul writes in Romans 11, when the fullness of the body of Christ comes in, then God will return to Israel. Then. God has not forgotten Abraham or his descendants or his agreement with Abraham. So there are so many Christians who say, well, I never heard of this. But it's pretty direct that the Apostle Paul wrote that we must rightly divide the word of truth. He wrote that to Timothy, that you do not want to be ashamed, but you want to be a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Jesus spoke to Israel. And in the Gospels, you find out that Jesus said, recall the woman from Canaan. She was a Canaanite, and she asked Jesus to help her daughter who was demon-possessed. And the daughter, she, what was her sin? She was, you know, very possibly an innocent victim of intense spiritual warfare. And this woman of Canaan said to Jesus in Matthew 15, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he said, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have only come to Israel. When he sent the apostles out to preach the gospel, he said, go to Israel. Do not go to the Gentiles, but go only to the lost house of Israel. Just go to Israel. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because it was part of God's plan to go to Israel first, and Jesus went under their covenant of circumcision. So that's why Jesus said, under the Mosaic law, which the covenant of law is not the covenant of grace. Now, I know that there are millions who have been taught that the covenant of law was the covenant of grace. Now, that's confusing, since law and grace are not synonyms. And once someone is taught that, and they're trying to live today by grace, then they end up becoming very legalistic because they think the law is grace. And so instead of learning how to grow in a relationship with God, they are learning how to be legalist, and that burns them up. It burns them out. As Christians, they get burned out because legalism is not satisfying to the soul. In our age of grace today, legalism will burn you out, and it makes others look at us as though we're hypocrites. So these are vital issues. They're absolutely vital. And when we look at the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, they agreed in Galatians chapter 2 that they would minister to Israel, and Paul would go to the entire world, Jew and Gentile. So why did they agree? There were 12 of them. Why would they only go to Israel? And why would Paul, one guy, go to the whole world? Well, when Peter, James, and John wrote their epistles in the New Testament, you know who they addressed? They addressed the Jews only. James wrote, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James wrote to Israel. And when he said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he talked about the diaspora. And when Peter wrote his letters, he wrote to the diaspora, to the Jews scattered abroad. And when John, the Apostle John, wrote his epistles, he wrote to Israel, the elect lady, and he said to them in his third epistle, take nothing from the Gentiles, because they're Jews. So that's part of the story of the Bible. And if we don't follow the overview of the whole story of the Bible, there is no way we're going to understand the details. The details will utterly confuse us. So here are these Amish kids, and they are taught to automatically forgive everyone, and millions of Christians are taught that. And under the law, even when Jesus said to forgive, because he's teaching the law, so he said, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That's like you do a good work and then you get paid for it. But even then, Jesus said, if he repents, forgive him, in Luke 17:3. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. No, he didn't say that. He said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents. Instead, we have made repentance superfluous, and through very superficial teaching of the Word of God, we have led millions of Christians to think that God is not judgmental. He forgives always, without exception. He is only a God of love. There is no judgment or wrath or vengeance in Him, and therefore they reject the coming judgment day. They reject hell, and so they're headed to hell, and we are loving and forgiving them to hell by the millions. So that's the devastating reality of where we are at and the tragedy of crimes that are committed, because Christians are being basically systematically taken out of the battle and told you can't judge and you have to forgive everyone. And, hey, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not judge, right? No, not right. Okay, this Saturday there is a protest. By the way, our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278. The Whites Corporation, a construction company, one of the largest in the country, is building a $4 million Planned Parenthood clinic abortion facility here in Denver, the largest in the country, as best we can determine. And they break ground in November. So we're trying to convince that company to change their mind, and we are doing protests at the homes of their senior executives. And we will be doing so this Saturday at 11:30 in the morning. So this is in Lakewood, actually, off of Kipling and Asbury. Okay, so Kipling and Asbury at 11:30 will be going to the home of a senior vice president, Gary Megason of the Whites Corporation, W-E-I-T-Z, and we're asking them to reconsider, and we have committed to them that we will continue protesting their homes for as many years as Planned Parenthood is killing children in this facility they're building, if they go ahead and build it. So we are taking the Collaborators Project right here to Denver, Colorado, and saying to the Whites Corporation, please do not be a collaborator. Hey, the Bob and Yurt Live Telethon is up to $5,300, and so that's over 25%. And for the last month, we've been having our telethon to keep this show on the internet for another year at KGOV.com. And we have almost completely filled our airtime with the vital projects of Colorado Right to Life and the pro-life movement locally and nationally. And so we have completely neglected our own telethon, which has been scheduled for this month for the past years. And that's been very difficult for us. So if at all possible, it would be tremendous if you could help us out by calling us or going online to KGOV.com and ordering from our store or asking for our catalog or just calling. If you purchase any of our materials through the end of this month, by October 1st, we will apply those resources, the money you spend on these Bible study albums and videos and seminars and manuscripts, we will apply that to the telethon 100%. So our phone number to call, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Also, if you subscribe to any of our services, we will take the amount of the monthly subscription and multiply it by 10 and apply it to our telethon goal. So, for example, if you would like to get our BEL Televised Classics, that's the old TV show coming back on DVD, you could get 4 one-hour shows a month for $25 a month, or 8 for $35, or 12 episodes of the old Bob and Yurt Live TV show, classic program, for $50 a month. And then we multiply that by 10. So if you subscribe to that, that'll apply as $500 toward the telethon. If you would like to subscribe to our Bible study albums, that's $35 a month. Then that will apply as $350 toward our telethon. And some of the Bible study albums we have are like The Plot, The Overview of the Whole Bible, Predestination and Free Will, Miracles and Healing, Genesis, Exodus, we've got Deuteronomy, Ruth, Samuel, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Jonah and Nahum, Nehemiah, Esther, and then so much of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. So please, if you could, go to our website, kgov.com, and Maranatha, what a great school, Maranatha.